truth you could think about, you could let sink into your soul that would change your day, would change your relationships. And so really just as people of the Word, people of God in this world, reminding ourselves, cultivating thankfulness, all of that, just throughout your week, love for you to consider doing that. And Pat and Cindy and Janine are getting some much needed, much deserved R&R. Be praying for their rest and for their refreshment. But we are going to jump into Ephesians. And this morning, just want to do a quick recap. Last week, just talked real quickly just about the place of Ephesus and the importance of what was going on there. Some people have traveled there and seen it with their own eyes. Pretty amazing stuff. But really, this letter of Paul to the Ephesians is going to start, and really where they were at is the seat of importance, okay? So Ephesus was the seat of the province of Asia. All those churches of Revelation, Ephesus is kind of like the hub. All the trade routes go through Ephesus. This is a pretty important place with some pretty important people, with a pretty important temple to Artemis. So just having that background, knowing we're a people. We're pretty important. We've got the temple of Artemis, and all of this whole region is fed through the commerce and activity and governing that happens here, okay? So just with that background, we're going to jump into Ephesians 1 here. I'm going to read through it and then unpack a little bit of it, and this is what we're going to jump into this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Dense. Dense. And when I say we're talking about the most important thing, this is a dense, dense passage that just screams, slow down. Slow down and take in what's being shared with you right here. So as Paul thinks about this place of very important people in a very important place, he says nothing related to their physical location of the worldly sense of where they stay. And he points their eyes directly heavenwards. Blessed be God. Do you realize what he has done for you? Do you realize who you are in him? And Paul is telling them, fix your eyes to the spiritual places, in the heavenly places. That's where this story begins. That's where your story begins. When you think about all that you might need to know to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, when you think about all that you would want to help somebody says, help me know the way of Christ, where would you start? What would be your first words? Where would you say, make sure you start here? This is where Paul goes. He goes directly to who you now are in Christ. Your new identity, what has been wrought for you. Nothing in here at all has been saying, you should do this. You ought to do that. Make sure when you're parenting, you do that. Make sure when you're driving on the road that you do that. Make sure you have your radio tuned to that station. Nothing. Nothing practical. It all starts with blessing and benediction and doxology and worship about what Jesus has done for you to reorient your identity, not from great as Artemis of the Ephesians, we're so important because we have this shrine, or whatever else it might be. What is your identity? Who are you? When somebody says, "Who are you?" is your first reaction to say, "I'm an engineer." No, not what do you do? Who are you? What is your identity? Do you realize you have a new identity in Jesus? Have you ever thought about that question? Who are you at the core? What is your spiritual DNA? If we were to trace those things and say, this is who you are, does it go back to these things? So where does all this get transacted from? Why is this true? Why can Paul just flow a sentence of worship and praise of this new identity? It's all because we are in him. Did you hear that as I read through that? It's because you're in him, in Christ, in the beloved, in his plan, in his will. None of us belong there. None of us deserved to be there. But because of what Christ did, you see how I just highlighted all these phrases. You are blessed in Christ. You're chosen in him. Adoption to himself through Jesus. You're blessed in the beloved. In him, you have redemption. He set forth a purpose in Christ. He's uniting, and he has united all things in him. In him, you have an inheritance. In Christ, you are the first to hope for the praise of his glory. In him, you heard the word of truth. In him, you believed and were sealed with a promise. Do you see how radically Christ-focused Paul is and who these Ephesian believers are now because of Christ? In him. It's all because of him. And so when we celebrate the death in communion, when we sing, as we live, do you see this as the first piece of the cornerstone for your life? When things are going fantastically well and you go, I can't believe how great things have gone for me. Well, it's only because I'm in him. He's the foundation of that goodness. When things are going poorly, not according to your plan, dejected, hard, where do you start? Where do you begin with your identity? Are you in him? Do you remember what he's done? So this is Paul's flow of blessing. Blessed be God, right? That's how he starts. Blessed be God. God is blessed. That's just who he is. He is intrinsically blessed. That's his character. It is impossible for God to not be blessed, okay? Because that is his character. That is who he is. He can't not be blessed. That's where he lives. That's his zip code forever and always. And because he's blessed, he has blessed us in Christ. He's poured out that blessing. All that's come to you has come from a heart of blessing. And even if we, like a prodigal son, say, I just want all that blessing and I don't want you, he still gets it. And he says, you can have that. Go take that and see how that satisfies you and see if that really is what you're thirsting for. But it comes from this heart of blessing. And often this is where we want to stop. God, you're blessed, you're awesome, and you've blessed me. Praise God, we can wrap things up here, drive home safely, make sure that you lock the door on the way out. That's not where he wants to end. This is where I'd love for our hearts and our minds this week to think about is there is an intended response. Not just, God, you're so great and blessed, and you've deposited this great blessing into me, but I am now enjoying and experiencing and living in and standing in and giggling at the fact that I am that in you. I cannot believe that you've done that. He has poured out so much abundantly to our lives, and for us to just stay there. I was thinking about this. Is it really a blessing to you if you don't respond with that orange circle? Okay, so let me give you an example. Say I go, you know what the best hamburger is in town? Because there's always a debate who makes the best hamburger. And I'm not saying this is the best hamburger, but I love Smashburger. Okay, I'm going to take you to Smashburger. I'm going to bless you with a real hamburger. We're going to get a hamburger. I'm going to bless you and take you out to eat at Smashburger. And you eat your Smashburger and you go, it's okay. I mean, it's no Five Guys, but it's all right. Is it really a blessing if you're not enjoying it to that same place that the intended blessing? Hello? Okay. Where you get this imagination, I bet I could really bless my child with this thing and pour it out, and then they go, okay, I kind of like the box more than the toy. Can I play with the box? And you're like, And God goes, my intent is that you not only go, thanks for that blessing, but you go, wow, really? Really, God, you did this for me? I am living in and enjoying all of this to agree with God with what he calls a blessing. When he says you're blessed, you go, it's kind of theological and I don't know, just kind of seems ethereal. Or do you go, that is a blessing. I agree with you, God. I am reveling in that. When I read this passage, I just feel like this maniacal gold digger that's just like, there is so much here to pull out. I could go days just feasting on the goodness of what Christ has done in the new identity that he's given. So as I share through this, we're going to go through each one of these. I would just love for your heart, you don't have to do this physically, if you want to, you can, but just in your heart to say, can I receive this? Can I have open hands to what God wants to give me? Are there things that I have in my hand I need to get rid of? Identities and beliefs and ways of being that he goes, that's not what I've given you. You need to drop those. You need to somehow leave those so that you can have open hands to receive them. This is my heart for each of us this morning, that you'd be like this whale. Whoa, did it go? This is my heart for you. This is the goal of Ephesians 1. Just take it in. See it again. To drink it all up. I always say there's two types of people that drink tea. There's the infinite steepers, the people that leave their tea bag in their tea forever, right? And you take like one sip of that and you're like, woohoo, that is potent. That is strong. I would love for us to be infinite steepers of what we're going to read through this morning. Leave the tea bag in for a long time. Let the strength of what this is radiating go all the way through into all that you're doing. So we're looking at the foundation. We got to get the foundation right. This is the foundation Paul's starting at, is what Christ has wrought for you in the gospel. And if you don't get the foundation right, everything you build on top of it is not going to work well. So before we get to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, we're talking about leadership and parenting and life in the body and all of that. Before you have any hope of doing any of thing later in Ephesians, we got to get this foundation of Ephesians 1 right. If you don't have identity right, everything else goes askew. It won't work. You can't build on it. It'll become a Jenga tower. And this is a journey for each of us. I first started hearing about just the shocking idea. I have a new identity in Christ. It was over the summer. We lived in New Orleans trying to gut a bunch of houses. I remember a teaching Bill Young gave about identity in Christ. And I go, wait, what? Come again? How does this work? What's going on? Is this really true? I got to dig into this. Is this really what Scripture teaches? And over time, just going, yes, that is. That's the new. The new has come. Paul does not start with, dear Christians, let me tell you all the things you need to be doing. He says, dear Christians, do you know who you are? Do you know what's been given to you? As you think about all that's needed in your life and in your family and in this world, does your mind go to identity? Or does it go to people need to vote this way? If they just cleaned up the kitchen counter differently this way? If life were different that way? Or does it go to identity? Identity. Who are you and who are we together? Because each one of these things is a we. So as special and as amazing as you ingest all of this into your own soul, it also starts to change how you view each other. Because if it's not just true that I've been adopted and that I've been redeemed, but everyone else here who's in Christ has the same thing, how does that change how we view each other? Okay? So we're going to jump into this. Every spiritual blessing, again, if you could just have this posture, this is for you to receive. This is for you to drink in. Do you know that your identity in Christ is holy and blameless? You are blameless in Christ. That might not feel true, but it is true. You're a saint. It's not reserved for those who get voted for that status after they die because they've done a certain deed. In Christ, you are a saint. What does that mean? That means that there is no moral defect when God looks at you. You are not defective. You are holy and blameless before the Father. Do you ever struggle feeling defective? Like, I just don't work. I'm just not the way I'm supposed to be. In Christ, you are blameless and holy. You are set apart for Him. You are chosen. And this isn't just for the dodgeball team. This is chosen to belong to Him. Chosen to be with Him. He says, I want to be with you so that you can be with me. Therefore, you're accepted by Him. I've never been in the military, but I can just imagine that feeling if I go up to a door and it goes, beep, you do not have the confidential clearance to enter here. Guess what? In Christ, spiritually, you're never going to hear. You don't have access to that. That is your pay grade because you're in Christ and He has the highest pay grade. He's got clearance level, whatever the highest is. What is the highest confident? Or what, does anybody know? What is that militarily? Is it 5 or 6 or is there a number to it? I don't know. Whatever that is, that's yours. So maybe try to help you see the picture of what this means. This happens to me often. It happened to me a lot more when I was younger because I wasn't very good at knowing how to do laundry very well. But you ever do laundry? And back in the day, right, you got to make sure you wash the whites with the whites and the colors with the colors and you don't mix things around and do all these other things. Nowadays, all the technology's got so cool, you don't have to think as much about that stuff, at least as far as I know. But it was not uncommon for all of my color things to slowly start to get these little bleachy stains, right? And over time, you're like, oh, man, that shirt I love, it's got that bleach stain now on it. It's like, I can't wear that anymore. That's just going to be good for, like, walking around the house or doing lawn work or whatever. And over time, I just get all these little bleachy stains all over the clothes that I like to wear. These clothes are defective. They don't work for what I want them to work for anymore. You don't have any bleachy stains when God looks at you. You're not a defective sweatshirt where He goes, well, I guess I'll just wear you when I do the lawn work. You are new and blameless and holy in His sight. And if you go, well, I did that thing last night or I did that thing yesterday. Guess what? He says today you're new. Right now you're new. You're in Him. You're in Him. Not only that, can you receive? You've been adopted as a son in love into His family. We have friends from out of state that recently adopted. How cool is it when we hang out with them? They've got 2 kids, the adopted son and another son, and they're basically the same exact age. How cool is it to see them respond, both daddy calling out, and both getting the same response of care, involvement, engagement. Do you realize you have a new belonging, a new family? How dysfunctional is your family you were born into? I'm guessing there's some, because there is no family that doesn't have dysfunction. Jesus has brought you into his family. There's a new father. There's a new family way of living, new belonging, new privileges and responsibilities when you're in a family. There's things you get to do in this family. Do you see how you're knit together with your brothers and sisters? If we're all sons of God, that makes us brothers and sisters. It translates to all of our relationships. At the end of the day, when you hit your head on the pillow, do you go, I'm a son of God? This is fully seeped into my soul. Or do you wrestle with, I don't belong here, I don't know. God might have rejected me once and for all. Do you see that you will not be unadopted? God's not like that. God doesn't do that. He can't, because he put his spirit in you. He'd be revoking his very presence. He can't. So your fatherhood is now found in him. Your direction. You are Jacob. You have received the blessing of your father. And we didn't have to be like Jacob, conniving and stealing and saying, hey, I got woolly arms. I actually don't. It's all because we're in Christ. You have that blessing in the beloved. And if you've ever wrestled through this, what does it mean to be a son of God? But I'm a woman. How can I be a son of God? The idea is that you now have that first place of importance, inheritance, belonging, and all of us in Christ have that place. He's not saying we've now become gender distinctive, only male. He's saying you have that place of the firstborn that gets all the inheritance, that gets the family name, that gets all of what's transpired from the father to the son in the beloved, to the praise of his grace. Paul says over and over and over again in this passage, he talks about the riches of his grace, to the praise of his grace. Lest you start to think these identities are things because I've come to enough conferences, or because I've come to church enough, or because I've done this, or because I've done that. It's all by his grace. It is all by the riches of his grace. And if you could measure the infinite grace of God and you could find an end to it, then you might find an end to this identity and where it might stop being true. But there is no end. There is no end to God's grace towards you. This identity cannot be revoked. Do you realize you have redemption through his blood? Because he died on the cross, you are bought back to him. That's the idea of redemption. He's bought you back. And because you have redemption, you now have forgiveness of your trespasses, of your sins. So we look at the bread and the cup, and we go, this was a great price. What Edgar was sharing is absolutely true. What did it cost Christ to bring us in? Very costly. Very costly. Could you ever repay him? No. Please don't try to live your life saying, I'm just going to try to repay God for what he did for me. He never asks you to do that. It's impossible for you to do that. He says, accept this, live in this. I've done the heavy lifting. All of this means that there are no claims outstanding on your life. You ever get to that place when you're doing like a transaction? Maybe it's like the DMV or other places. And you go, are we good? Like, is there going to be like another thing in the mail a couple weeks later? Insurance company? Are we good? Like, because I don't know. Because sometimes it feels like I do this thing and then you come back a month later and say, you actually still owe us this amount of money. God doesn't do that. There's no claims outstanding on your life and on your debt. He will never come back and say, you know, I did pay for all those sins, but I forgot about those couple things. So we just got to get right on those and then we'll be good. He never says that. You are bought back in full. Which means the highest standard of justice that could ever be held to your life has been satisfied. Do you know that nobody can hold you to a higher standard than God does? In his justice. And in God's justice, he says, we're good. We're good. We're at peace. There's no amount of a stern justice towards you that isn't lower than God's standard. He says you're good, so that means you're good in him. Which gives us power. It gives us power to answer our regrets. I remember as a young man wanting to have this philosophy saying, I don't have regrets, I just have learning moments. I remember saying that often. I don't regret things, I just learn from them. Maybe you have that view. I've come over time to not hold that. I do have regrets. I do have things where I go, I wish I had done differently. I wish my life had gone differently. I wish I had treated that person differently. I wish I had talked to that person before I'd never see them again. How do you answer those regrets? Unless you have the redemption in Christ. Unless you have somebody that buys back all those missed opportunities. Unless somebody can go, I can weave even that for good. So what do you have redemption for? I don't know if you've ever delved into this. Again, guys, this is the foundation. Drink this in. This is the most important thing. The curse of sin is gone. You are not cursed. Though you were in Adam, though you had walked away, estranged yourself from God, that curse no longer rests on you. Christ himself became a curse for you. The guilt of sin, all the heavy weight of the things that you go, ah, I just wish nobody knows that about me. That's gone. God wants to deal with that. All of that heavy load of guilt, gone. The condemnation, the doom, what this deserves, you are freed from forever, redeemed, bought back. And now the power of sin in your life has been subdued. It still remains. But now it is just that, yeah, I could go down that route, but I now know there's no life there. Why would I keep eating from that place that brings me no good and makes my stomach horrible and never brings me any health, when God says, here's your feast, come and eat? The allure of sin has been lost. So this is what it is for you and I. The prison doors are wide open. He has broken every chain for your freedom. Every opportunity for you to leave any imprisonment, any addiction, any stronghold, it's wide open. But we've got to walk through that, and we'll get to that. That's what the rest of Ephesians is about. We can often say, I kind of like living in the jail cell, even though the door's wide open. I'm going to stay here for a bit. We'll get to that. But he has made every opportunity, he's made every way possible for you to walk out. Do you realize that you've been given lavished grace in the wisdom of his will? You get to know what God's up to. You get to be in the important discussions. You get to sit at the adult table at Thanksgiving. What are they talking? What's the Trinity talking about? What are they getting their heads around? Oh, we get to know the wisdom of God's will. What does he really care about? What's on his mind? You get a partner with him. You are in on the family business. Do you realize that that's available to you? When you go, what's going on with this world and all these wars and all these things going on? Do you realize you have access to the counsel of God, what he's up to? Pause. What has he told you? What is he speaking? He wants to let you know you are in his inner circle. Have you ever found yourself in a place like a discussion, a room where you go, these are some pretty important people talking about some pretty important, I don't know if I belong here. I'm just going to shut my mouth and just listen. I've been in a few times like that, and I just go, just don't say anything. And I'm just going to try to be a fly on the wall. You are in one of those with the Trinity and with God's heart and God's will. And he has given you not only a voice in it, but he's given you spiritual authority. He's given you the ability to partner with him. How could it be that God would ask us to pray if he doesn't want us to walk in spiritual authority? You know, God could just, like that. He says, just by a sound, Jesus could have had legions of angels to rescue him in the garden. Just like that. But he didn't. There was a plan there. And as we pray, as we walk in communion with God, we get to embrace that spiritual authority he's given us to walk with him. He says, yes, I want that school to change. Yes, I want that neighborhood to change. Yes, I want your life to change. Will you work with me in it? Can we partner together? Because you know the power and the wisdom of my will. Do you realize that you're part of God's master plan to bring all things together and unite them in him? Do you realize that you are part of the greatest endeavor on this planet? This is bigger than any business venture, making Coca-Cola, you know, known in every place on earth. Whatever you could think of. Let's make the world more this. Let's make sure the world gets this. You are united to the greatest cause on this planet. You get to work with that, with what God is doing on this planet. Because the fullness of time, he's bringing all things under Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. You're involved with things that you go, this feels way above my pay grade. This feels like almost a movie. How could I find myself here? Yes, you're involved with that. That's really real. That is you. That you've obtained an inheritance from a very rich father, the riches of his grace. And if you go looking ahead to what might come, do you see Paul's training? He starts with eternity past before the foundation of the world. And as he goes, he keeps weaving this into what you have now. And now he's looking to what you will get yet to come, the inheritance. I don't know how you think about your future, whether you think about planning and retirement and finances and all that thing. Will I have enough? What might come to me this way or that? Do you know you have an inheritance with Christ? There's something waiting for you in him. Belonging, provision. There's no guessing. He has given it, and it is ours to receive. So that means if you were the son of or the daughter of Jeff Bezos, right, guy who owns Amazon, you guys know that every hour Jeff Bezos makes $7 million. That's his hour, that's what he made last year, okay? He made $70 billion last year. Every hour he makes $7 million. So by the time we've been sitting here, he will have made 14 or so million dollars. Just these 2 hours that we've been together. If you were a child of Jeff Bezos and you go, "Ah, I don't know about the future. What might come? Oh, are we going to make it or not? What's going to happen?" You would not feel that way. I can guarantee you. You would go, "I rest assured. We've got some money. I'm not going to need to worry." Now, that's a worldly sense. How much more in a spiritual sense? Do we need to go, "I don't know what's going to come in the future. What might God do? How am I going to be provided for? Will God help me as the world gets darker? As they start teaching this in the world? And as our legislation looks like that? What might happen?" We don't need to bite our fingers about any of that. We can rest assured. There's an inheritance waiting for us to the praise of his glory and grace. You are a trophy of God's grace. Did you know that? He obtained you. He bought you. You are his possession. It's like he goes, "Check out this trophy of my grace. Look at this amazing example of how gracious I am to the world and how much I love to pour out. Not to the rich and the powerful and how the world looks at things, but to the lowly, to the broken, to those the world wants to discard." You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Did you realize you, with the Holy Spirit, can never be separated from God. It is impossible. How could he leave himself? He can't take you to hell. God would have to then be in hell apart from God, which does not make sense at all. You are linked to him once and for all, sealed by the Spirit, by the presence of God. The activator is your faith. How does all of this land in your heart? When you look at this deal, when you hear these identity statements, do you go, yeah, that kind of sounds kind of spiritual and lofty, kind of feels out there? You feel like, I can hold on to that. I can take that into that hard relationship. I've been given much. I am resting in the promises of what God's given. When he seals you, do you realize there's only one person who can open that seal? In Roman times, when they would seal documents, I believe this is true. This is what I've read in the history books, that it was the death penalty to unseal things that you were not the person that they were intended for. So if Caesar seals something, and it's some decree, right, and Caesar's sending something to Pontius Pilate, and I go, I got his mail, I'm going to open it. Okay, death sentence. That's not for you. That was meant for somebody else. God has a higher standard. He won't let anybody touch you. You will be kept by him. He will not let anybody trespass that seal. Grave consequences for anyone who would try to do that. As you hear all these spiritual blessings, where does your heart go? Are you able to receive these? Not just to say, God's blessed, he's blessed me. Cool, let's go home. But to go, wow, what? Me? In this? How? That's incredible. How confident are you in that identity? This week, as you hear both good and bad news, whatever's rolling through your world, are you confident in these things? Go, nothing can shake that from me. Are you enjoying that blessing? Are you walking in that? Is that your reality? If it is, continue to receive it more. Let it steep longer. Let the tea bag stay a little bit longer. Let the potency of what Paul is sharing, what Christ has done for you, stay more. And return it in thanksgiving and blessing to God. He wants to hear how that hits you, how you enjoy that, what it makes you want to do. Have you received this new identity? Is this foundation in your heart and in your life? I remember when we were looking at a home before we came to Loveland, we were looking at a home in Fort Collins. And it's a great home. It looked fantastic. Except when you went to the back, you saw there's this real big crack going not only through the slab of the back porch, but going into the foundation. We go, man, this house looks really awesome inside. It's got great finishes. It's got plenty of room. And I don't want to touch it at all because of that foundation. Has this foundation been laid in your heart of your new identity in Christ? This is what God wants to build all of your obedience, all of your confidence, all of your hope, all of your trust on this foundation. This is what you and I need. Receive your new identity and agree with God with what he calls a blessing. Paul starts here for the Ephesians to say, this is the most important thing for you. Church, this morning, this is the most important thing for you. This is what you and I need. This is true food. This is true drink. Will you agree with God in that? Will you stay there? And as you spend time in your week, reflect, just let those words roll over you again and again. Blessed be God who's blessed me with every spiritual blessing. Today I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. This list isn't even every spiritual blessing. There's more. There's more for you. This isn't a drudgery. It isn't work to eat a very fine steak meal. How many times have you gone to a really nice meal and you go, man, this is a lot of work. I just have so much work. This is hard. I don't know if I want it. No, eat it up. It is not work when you enjoy it. It is not work when it brings life to your soul. So church, this is where we want to start. This is where Paul starts. This is where you and I start. Any following of Christ is going to start with what he has done for us. So I just love to end this morning, these last couple of minutes together. Just any response, you'd love to enjoy that, to thank God, to bless him, to say, I am just a giddy gold digger that's found so much gold. How did I get on this vein of gold? God, you did this for me. So a chance for us to respond to him, and then I'll close us. Thank you, Jesus, that we are way more loved than we'll ever imagine, that we could ever dare believe, even more than that. And though we fall short, and though we deserve none of it, it is your good pleasure, to the praise of your grace. Why does God do this? Because he loves to be gracious. He loves to show mercy. It is his nature. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a gracious God and that you include us as your kids. All of the history that tells me, no, 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 I don't belong, I don't do this, I'm not acceptable, all of these things, you say yes, 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 yes in Christ. And I pray for each of us that we would just continue to go deeper and deeper in this identity, that we would see all of our lives through this lens, all of history. What is going to make my life meaningful or successful or significant is wrapped up in what you've done for me. It's because of what you've done, Jesus. What's going to make this week a great week is living with you in this, abiding with you in what you've said is true. Lord, would you make this, just replace all of whatever this world has handed down to us, what our parents, whatever we ourselves preach to ourselves, whatever it is, Lord, replace it with this, that we would live as your people and all the blessings you've given. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we would be able to be called your sons in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.